So go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're continuing in our series through 1 and 2 Timothy. And today we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9. And in this passage, we're going to see four signs or symptoms of counterfeit Christianity. Now, I want you to imagine going to the doctor because you're feeling tired all the time. And from the outside, you look fine. Maybe they check your blood pressure. Your blood pressure is fine. So nothing obvious is wrong. But the doctor looks at you and orders a high-resolution scan of your heart. And as the images slide across the screen, the doctor grows very quiet. And he points to a spot in an artery that looks perfectly smooth on the outside. But underneath, in the artery, lies something else. There's this lipid core, this collection of unstable fat. So on the outside, everything looks fine. Everything looks healthy. It's doing its job as the blood is going through. But on the inside, there's something deadly forming. And in the passage that we're going to be looking at today, Paul is going to be giving several symptoms of a counterfeit or fake faith. And what's important to recognize is that these symptoms that we're going to be looking at, the signs that we're going to be looking at, are not symptoms that we see outside in the world, in the culture. I mean, we'll see them out there, but what we're looking for is symptoms in the church. And he's writing to Timothy about what happens inside the visible church in the last days. And so in a way, what Paul's going to be doing in this passage is sliding the church through this high-definition scanner, and it looks past the Sunday best, it looks past the Christianese vocabulary, and it looks past the religious activity, and what he uncovers can be deadly if not dealt with. You see that scan picked up that little collection of fat in the artery, and it has a more common name. It's called the widowmaker. And that's because if left alone, it will eventually cause an entire system, the entire body, to fail. The fatigue that you felt wasn't the disease itself. That was just a surface level check engine light for something deeper that was happening. And if you ignore that one symptom, it will eventually lead to a clot that forms in the artery. And when that happens, within minutes of that happening, the front wall of the heart begins to die. And you enter into sudden cardiac arrest. Electrical systems go haywire. Rhythm becomes a chaotic quiver. And without immediate external shock, without it to the system there, you are dead within minutes. So these are bad symptoms to ignore. And likewise, when we think about the health of the church and the health of individual Christians, we must pay attention to the symptoms. And so today we're going to be looking at four symptoms of counterfeit Christianity, four signs of what it looks like to be a fake Christian. So let's go ahead and start with verse 1. And in verse 1, Paul starts out, this is not the symptom, this is simply the warning. And so Paul starts out by saying, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." Let's stop there. So he starts out by talking about what's going to happen in what he calls the last days. And at first, as you look at that, you might be thinking, whew, that sounds far off. But unfortunately, that's not the case. You see, the last days, as referenced in the Bible, span between Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming. And so some examples of this, I won't read Acts chapter 2, but in Acts chapter 2, 16 through 21, Peter and the other disciples have just gone through the experience of Pentecost. God has just poured out his Spirit on them. And Paul is preaching to a crowd, telling them why all this strange stuff is happening. And in doing so, he quotes from the Old Testament, from Joel chapter 2, which talks about in the last days, God will pour out his Spirit on all people. So that's one example that in Acts chapter 2 and 3 where he's referencing the last days. Or the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 1:2, but in the last days, or in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So church, I just want to let you know, we are in the last days right now. So this doesn't mean that Christ will definitely return in a short period of time. It could be in a day. It could be far off in the future. But knowing that we're in the last days helps us prepare for what is going to happen in our world. Paul says that there will come times of difficulty. So what are these times of difficulty? Well, he answers this in the very next verse. So I'm going to read the first two words there. He says, for people. So the difficulty is going to come through people. And this should come as no surprise to anyone here, but it should be a reminder to us. The biggest problems that we're going to have will come through other people. To quote the great philosopher Linus from Charlie Brown, I love mankind, it's people I can't stand. That's a bad attitude to have, but sadly it's realistic. See, people can and will cause all sorts of problems. And so with that in mind, let's move now to the signs that troubled religious people can have, that are fake signs. And so most likely, these are people who claim to be Christians, attend church, but their lives are showing something different. So here's the first sign, and that is a love disorder. A love disorder. So in these next couple of verses, Paul's going to give a list of vices or traits. And so let me read these, and then I'll talk about them. He says in verse 2, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good. Verse 4, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, as I was reading about these different traits, different commentaries and theologians broke them up into different categories, and I wasn't completely convinced that they need to be in categories, except there was one that was very clear that stood out. Several of them had to do with love. Love. So for example, verse 2, love of self, or lovers of self, lovers of money. Verse 3, not loving good. Verse 4, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And really, if you were to look at all these different traits, I'm not going to go into every single one, but all of them sort of come out of different loves being in the wrong place. They all fall out of one of these. And you see, we get ourselves in a lot of trouble when we put our love in the wrong place. To put it another way, sin is fundamentally a worship disorder because we worship what we love. And when our hearts are in the wrong place, our worship is in the wrong place. And when our worship is in the wrong place, our actions are in the wrong place. So this is the default mode for people. So it says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So we were all born with a corrupt and sick heart. And this corrupt heart leads to corrupt worship and corrupt actions. And so what's the answer to all of this? Well, this is important. The answer, church, isn't behavior modification. It's not act better. It's total regeneration. You see, you can't act your way out of the problem that we have because the actions are a symptom of a deeper disease. And so the solution is getting a new life through Jesus Christ. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 2. He starts out in verse 1 by saying, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Skipping ahead to verse 4, he says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Now skipping ahead to verse 10. He says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So notice the progression. In verse 1, we are dead in our sins. And dead people can't fix themselves. They can't save themselves. Verse 4, Jesus stepped in and saved us by his grace. And part of that saving act is giving us new life, making us new people. And then verse 10, then and only then are we in a position to do good works. So church, don't fall for the trap that you think that you have to fix yourself. So this is a symptom of counterfeit faith, that we are only saved through Jesus Christ. Now, I came across a video that I think illustrates this, and so let's go ahead. I'm going to turn this on here. There we go. So this is a compass. And a compass is an instrument that uses a magnetized needle to align itself with the Earth's magnetic field. However, it normally, when it's working correctly, it shows what direction north is. But in the video, we saw that the needle was going all over the place. Well, why is that? Is that because the compass was broken? Well, not technically. It's the compass was doing what it was supposed to do. It's just that an outside force, this magnet outside, was messing with the magnetized needle. And likewise, our hearts function like a compass, designed to point towards the glory of God. But a magnet of self-love, born from a corrupt heart, deflects the natural drive to worship. And so we remain worship machines, but we love and worship the wrong things like money and pleasure and self instead of our Creator. And we can't fix the problem on our own. So true change requires a great physician removing the magnet of sin so that we can stay pointed toward our great Savior. So when we think about about a sign of being a counterfeit Christian, we need to take a close look at what we and others love. You see, the problem is not that we love too much. The problem is that we love the wrong things more than the right things. Let's move on to the second sign or symptom of counterfeit Christianity, and that is hollow religion. So Paul writes in verse 5, he says, "Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people." So it's not that these people look fake. They're real, or they look real, but they lack the power of Christianity. I was thinking of examples of this. Two came to mind. One is what we see up here on the screen, this soda. Now I know that everyone has different tastes, but generally speaking, is this generic brand of soda that was on a screen a moment ago, is it usually thought of as better or worse than these name brands, Coke or Pepsi? Not a trick question here. Yeah. Now, I know there's a few weirdos out there that probably prefer the generic stuff. But generally speaking, Coke or Pepsi are seen as the better brand. So a normal person would say that the better soda is Coke or Pepsi, not Walmart soda. Another example I thought of that comes to mind is this online website called Temu. And I've never shopped there before, but I've seen a number of videos other people shopping there. And one time I saw this video of someone who wanted to buy some nice curtains on Temu. And they found these curtains that looked great and they were a great price. And so they ordered them, and when they came, they found out why the price was so great. Well, apparently the curtains were just plastic pictures of high quality curtains. Now, let's think about this. Could those have acted as curtains? Well, yes, they could have been curtains, but were they the real thing? Would they act as good as good quality curtains? No way. And that's what Paul is talking about. People can act Christian without being the real thing, but that's hollow religion. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 7. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So these people acted a certain way, but they lacked the true connection with their Savior. They even did miracles. But ultimately, Jesus says, I don't even know who you are. I don't have a relationship with you. Another example, Titus 1 talks about how people who profess to know God, but they deny him by their works, by their actions. And these people are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. So listen, my challenge to you is to not be like that. It is so easy to fall into the trap of acting a certain way without actually giving your life to Jesus. And so we're not talking here in our passage or in the examples I gave you of staunch atheists. These are people who claim to be Christians, but actually aren't. And true Christians are transformed by Jesus Christ. Galatians 5, I mention this passage quite often, the fruit of the Spirit, talking about love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. But these are not things that we try to fake in our life, and that at least that we can fake on a consistent basis. When we truly give our life to Jesus Christ, he puts a spirit inside of us, and when that happens, we are slowly sanctified, meaning that we slowly become more and more like Jesus Christ. And so when that happens, the fruit of the Spirit begin to come out of our life. And so suddenly, a person who has been transformed by the Holy Spirit, transformed by a life of Jesus, who used to be full of anger, suddenly in those angry moments has peace. Not because they're faking it, but because God has transformed their life. And we can't force these things any more than we can force an apple tree to produce apples on our time frame, not the tree's time frame. Because it takes proper time and nutrition and all that. And the reason that I bring this up and the reason that Paul brings this up is because we need to be very careful that we don't fall into this category. You see, God isn't calling you to act a certain way. He's calling you to become a new creation. And so let's make sure we don't get trapped into the idea of acting Christian without being Christian. That's hollow religion. Now, moving on to the third symptom or sign of counterfeit Christianity, it is me-centered, puffed-up actions. So Paul continues in his description of counterfeit people. And in verse 6, he describes one aspect of the person. And then in verse 7, he describes another aspect of the person. So he writes in verse 6, he says, "For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions." So in the first century, women were certainly at greater risk of being taken advantage of. But Paul describes a certain type of women who are, he calls weak women, burdened with sin, and led astray by passions. So in other words, these were even more vulnerable women and even more at-risk women than just the regular women. And counterfeit Christians, these religious people, would creep into the households of these types of women. And so to creep is not to do it out in public where everybody sees. It's doing it in a sneaky way. So they were quietly and sneakily capturing weak women. This doesn't mean that they were kidnapping them. Instead, it's talking more intellectually. One commentary says, because of their condition of guilt and vulnerability, they become easy prey to these religious charlatans who probably have promised them relief from their guilt if they did what they were told. The capture thus describes a comprehensive subjugation of will and intellect to the false teacher's authority. So it all comes back to the me. They were me-centered. They were doing all of this to benefit themselves in some way. And then we move to verse 7. We see a second aspect of this. He says, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of truth. So they were always learning, but never understanding. So they were puffing their head up more and more, but not living it out. And so they were all about the head, and there was nothing about the heart. And you see, true disciples of Jesus Christ learn and do. So you need both. Learning but not doing is simply puffing up the head. Doing without learning leads to hypocrisy and ignorance. Let me give you a hypothetical situation here that I came up with. Let's pretend that I'm watching a biography one day on Arnold Schwarzenegger, and after I watch it, I decide that I want to become a bodybuilder. I want to be a pastor who's a bodybuilder. And so for the next year, I start reading everything I can about bodybuilding. And I go around talking about bodybuilding. I even start wearing those muscle shirts to church. And in fact, I get so into it that I start a social media page on bodybuilding. And then I start giving out advice to all sorts of people on how to become more fit. But listen, during all that time, there's one thing that I don't do. I don't start working out because going to the gym is too much work. And so during that year, while I learn a lot about bodybuilding, I never actually become very fit. And in some ways, this is what Paul's referring to. Paul warns us not to become puffed up. True faith always leads to proper actions. So we will mess up from time to time. We will make mistakes. But a true Christian will act in what he or she has learned over the year. I like how Puritan pastor John Owen said. He said, gospel truth is like light. It is not meant to be looked at, but to be lived by. To have a head full of high notions and a heart full of low passions is to be a spiritual monster. So let's not just be puffed up. Let's not be me-centered. Let's be people who live out what we believe. And moving on to the last trait, and that is that trait is ultimately disqualified and exposed. Now this is part trait and part results. You see, people who are counterfeit Christians will ultimately be people who end up disqualified and exposed. So Paul writes in verse 8, he says, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. Now let's stop there so that we know who we're talking about. Jannes and Jambres are not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture, at least the names are not. But they are mentioned, those two people are mentioned in non-biblical writings that were discovered among the Dead Sea Scrolls thousands of years ago. And so this extra-biblical Jewish literature, so again, this is not scripture, so it's not definitely this case, but this is what's assumed. That Jannes and Jambres, as it says in those extra-biblical Jewish literature, they were the magicians who opposed Moses in Exodus chapter 7 through 9. So if you remember the story of Moses, Moses goes to Pharaoh, and he tells them to release the people, the Israelites. Pharaoh doesn't, and so Moses begins doing miracles or plagues to show God's power. Well, during the first couple of miracles, the magicians, the Egyptian magicians, are able to copy what Moses does. So at first, it's sort of like they're both doing miracles. But it wasn't until the third plague, the gnats, that the magicians could not replicate the miracles. And then we get to the sixth plague, the boils, and we read in Exodus 9:11, and the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. So with that story in mind, let's continue. Let me read 2 Timothy 3:8. So he says, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding their faith. So this is the first of two traits or results that we see in this verse. First, the counterfeit Christians are ultimately disqualified from their faith. So this is likely what Jesus is referring to when he talks about the blaspheming the Holy Spirit in Matthew chapter 12, where he says, therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. So the only thing that gets a person disqualified is when they've hardened their heart so much against the Holy Spirit that they don't respond to the Holy Spirit's promptings to turn their life and give their life to Jesus Christ. So Paul then says in verse 9, he says, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. So in other words, their actions will be exposed. Think of Acts 5. I won't read it, but Ananias and Sapphira lied to the church about the money they made, and ultimately their lies were made visible by God. And so may this be a challenge and an encouragement to us. It's a challenge to not live that same way. Living that way will ultimately disqualify us from our faith as it hardens our heart more and more against God. And it will eventually be made visible to God. So that's the challenge, but this is also an encouragement. That there will be times when it seems like evil is winning. We may turn on the news and wonder where God is and everything that's taking place in our world. But may we remember that God will have the last say in the end. And he will expose all unrighteousness. I read about how in the 1840s gold rush, many miners thought they had struck gold and thought they were millionaires when they found these shiny yellow rocks that looked a lot like gold. What they found was actually called fool's gold. And fool's gold looks similar to the real thing. So to distinguish between the two, you have to look in other ways. So gold weighs more than fool's gold. Gold is malleable, while fool's gold breaks. So if you hit real gold with a hammer, it shapes it, puts a little dents in it. If you hit fool's gold with a hammer, It shatters it into dust. Janus and Jambres are a lot like fool's gold. When they're hit, they shatter. They couldn't handle the pressure of the true power of God. And a counterfeit faith works when things are easy, but it's exposed and shattered when the weight of God's glory or judgment actually lands. So let that be a challenge and an encouragement to us. So as I close, let me ask you, what happens when your faith is struck by pressure? What's your faith going to do when suffering comes? What's your faith going to do when temptation hits? When no one's watching? When obedience comes at a cost? So is your faith going to bend, or is it going to shatter? And Paul here has given us four symptoms of counterfeit Christianity. So it's a love disorder, a hollow religion, me-centered pride, and eventual exposure. And if we're honest, every one of us can see pieces of ourselves in that list. But here's the good news. I'm not standing up here telling you to try harder. Because the answer is not to be less fake. The answer is not go and clean yourself up. The answer is Jesus Christ. Dead people can't repair themselves. But when Christ gives you a new life, he doesn't just adjust your behavior. He changes. He transforms your heart. So if you're living in hardened resistance, if you're playing games with God right now, if you're wearing a Christian mask but have a rotten heart inside, I would encourage you, don't ignore the symptoms. Don't wait for exposure to come, whenever that may be. Run to Jesus Christ. And if you belong to him, if you love him, and if you're fighting sin and clinging to his grace, then you can take heart that evil will not win. Counterfeit faith will not endure. God will expose what is false, and he will preserve what is real. So church, don't settle for looking Christian. Don't settle for sounding Christian. Don't settle for learning without obeying. Ask God to search your heart, to reorder your loves, and to make you new, because on the last day, it won't matter how convincing we look. It will only matter whether we know Jesus Christ and whether Christ knows us.